As Rex mentioned, there's an article in the bulletin this morning about elders, and I'd encourage you to read that. It's a very good article by Wes McAdams. He has a blog on Facebook, and probably one of the better articles that I've read about the reason that a church should have elders and what our attitude should be toward that subject. You know, over the years here at Ellettsville, we've had people visit with us from time to time that have moved into the area or are looking for a congregation with which to worship. And sometimes, you know, people choose to stay here, and sometimes they choose to go somewhere else. At times, the decision has been that somebody wanted to go to another congregation because that other congregation had elders. And I tell you that when people have told me that, it kind of hurts that they chose not to be here, because my attitude has kind of been that, well, you know, with more good people here, you know, hopefully we will have elders one day. And I'll tell you, I sometimes just can't help but kind of resent that decision that they've made. But the more that I've thought about it and look at what the Bible teaches us, you certainly can't fault somebody for looking for a congregation that is organized in the way that is outlined in the scriptures. And that's certainly a valid criteria for somebody to look at. Certainly is helpful also for you to want to build up a work so that you do have elders one day. So, you know, kind of changed my attitude a little bit about that, and realized that I'm thinking about it a little more selfishly, because we want those people here, but sometimes they're looking at that from a scriptural standpoint. Several years ago, there was a congregation that had a man who was an elder, and he resigned, not because of anything that was scandalous that caused him to have to do that, but he was getting on in years, and his mind wasn't what it used to be, so he decided it was just time for him to stop in that role. And when he talked to the congregation about why he was giving that up, he also did some education about, I want to tell you what it is that is the role of an elder, just in case some of you misunderstand it. And he made a statement that I thought was really good, because he said that the work of an elder is just that. It is a work. It is not a position. It's not a title, but it's a work. And he went on to explain what that work was. And I thought that's a good thing, because sadly sometimes people misunderstand what it means to be an elder, and because they misunderstand it, maybe they spend no time, if they're a young man or middle-aged man, no time preparing to do that work. And I would hope that most of the men in this congregation, you know, do what they can to prepare to look forward to fulfilling that role someday. And I certainly see that in many people. But it's not a title, even though, you know, people associate it with that. It's not a position of dominant power. It doesn't mean that you're in control, but it really should be looked at as a role of service to the congregation. And perhaps there's no, you know, better term than what we've been talking about already tonight, and that is the term of shepherd that's used in the New Testament to describe this. I think it has become more popular probably in the last couple of decades to use that term shepherd. And it certainly is a scriptural term. When I was growing up, I always heard the term elder, but I hear more and more and people are using the term shepherd. I think for good reason, to make sure that we realize what that means. And it gives it more of that sense of this is a work instead of a title. Sometimes people think of elders are the ones that run the congregation. They're the ones that manage the congregation, or they administer the congregation. But really what the New Testament teaches us is that they are to shepherd. So what does it mean to shepherd? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, you know, we know that Peter was a shepherd. And he certainly, you know, it was encouraging others in that role as well. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fall away or fade away. If you back up to verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that we that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not for being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory. So who is the chief shepherd? Well, we know that to be Christ. And when we look at Psalm 23, I believe that teaches us a lot about what it means to be a shepherd. So I would encourage you to read the bulletin. If you go home and want to find that article, the man's name is Wes McAdams that wrote that, and I commend his work to you. And so that tells us why we should want to have elders, but tonight I want to talk about some of the qualities that a shepherd should have that we can gather from Psalm 23, and uncovering four different responsibilities that we can see in this psalm. And hopefully this will be of use to us, especially those who endeavor to one day want to serve in this way. First of all, very plain and obvious thought is that shepherds must lead the sheep. Otherwise, they're not in the right job. The number one picture of the shepherd is leadership. And when we sing songs about shepherding and sing songs that are based on the 23rd Psalm, it talks about leading. It also talks about sheep that are following the shepherd. And so Psalm 23 mentions leadership twice. It mentions it in verse 2, "He leads me beside still waters." And then in verse 3, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why is it that leadership is so important to shepherding? It's because of the sheep. And I've heard people say before that sheep were chosen here to be an example because sheep are totally lost without their shepherd. Leadership is very important to shepherding. If the sheep are left in one place too long, they destroy the land that they graze because they won't move on to some other place. They totally decimate the area that they're in. And they become so accustomed to their favorite spot and their favorite grazing grounds, become very well-worn and infested with parasites, and so the shepherd is going to lead them to other places. The sheep become infected with disease, the land is destroyed, and in the end, it's not good for the sheep either. So the greatest protection that you can have for the sheep as a shepherd is to keep them on the move. And I believe that's parallel to a congregation as well. Without leadership, without someone challenging and leading us onward, people can sometimes become stagnant. And they can become stale and lifeless. People walk the same trails. And sometimes when you go to a place that there's brush that's grown up, you can see, well, somebody has blazed a trail there. Well, how did that happen? Well, it didn't happen because somebody walked through there once. It happened because somebody kept walking through there and walking through there the same way. And eventually there's some kind of trail where the brush is gone and there's no plant life there anymore. And so sometimes we can be the same way. We can be in ruts. We can go through the same thing over and over until it becomes ritual and not meaningful to us anymore. And spiritually, you could say people graze the same lands over and over. And if you want to be an elder, you must learn to lead. David, the psalmist, said that the good shepherd leads beside still waters. This is interesting because a sheep's body is 70% water. And they need to thrive. And sometimes they thrive in very, very waterless areas and semi-arid cultures, and they require water. So sheep drink from three different places. First, they drink from streams, and they drink from springs. And these are natural, sources of water, but the shepherd has to search for them, search out the pure stream, and sometimes having to work long hours, maybe to divert a pure spring to a place where the sheep can actually drink from it. Secondly, sheep will drink from wells. And you just don't walk down a valley and, oh, here's a well. You know, a well is something that is dug. It's something that the shepherds have to dig. And they bail the water so that the sheep can drink. And thirdly, the sheep can get a lot of water off of the dew of the grass. But that would require the shepherd to prepare the fields to be edible and to lead them beside still waters. When you think about it in this way, that's not something that's happenstance. It's something that has to be worked at. So the picture here of the still and quiet waters, it's a picture of calm. It's a picture of having a provision. And so that is something that's very important to the sheep and a great example for us as we read this psalm. Sheep could try to hew out their own cisterns. They could forsake the living water that the shepherd has provided. They could try to follow their own path, but wouldn't it be better for them to follow the shepherd? Shepherds, those that serve as elders, need to lead. They need to provide. They need to provide the waters of God's word and not something that man has designed. And certainly those that would be in that kind of leadership position would provide, you know, spiritual nourishment for those that need it, because we're supposed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that's where shepherds ought to lead. One person noted this about this psalm. I thought it was a good point. Note that God used sheep and shepherds as his picture, not cattle and drivers. Sheep can be led. They hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's a quality of the sheep. You know, today when we were driving up to Mount Olive to have lunch with my in-laws, we were behind a trailer. I guess there's maybe a dozen cattle in that trailer. I don't usually see that on the interstate. You know, you don't usually see a big truck full of cows, but we did today. And, you know, you don't say, here, cow. You know, it's not going to come to you. You usually see somebody driving the cow, somebody behind the cow. They're striking the cow to drive it. Or maybe there's a dog behind it or something that's barking at, getting it to go, to be poked, to be prodded, and to be pushed. You see the difference in being led and being pushed? Do you like to be pushed? Now, most people don't like that. Being led is much more preferable. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, when Peter points out that the shepherds are not to domineer over the flock, you know, that's very appropriate in what we see in the 23rd Psalm when we're seeing the example of the shepherd. And a shepherd that tries the approach that is appropriate for cattle with sheep isn't going to be as successful. The sheep follow the shepherd's lead. The sheep know the shepherd's voice because the shepherd is known by the sheep. That's why it should be virtually impossible for someone who has been an elder at another place to move into a new congregation and say, well, I've been an elder before, I'm going to be an elder here. They should instate me as an elder right away. The sheep don't know that shepherd. The sheep have no relationship with that shepherd. If the sheep are to follow the shepherd's lead, Jesus said, the sheep know my voice and they follow me. The sheep know that the shepherds are looking out for their best interest, and they know that because of a relationship they would have had with that person in the past. Often congregations don't want to follow the shepherds because really the shepherd has not established that kind of relationship with the sheep, is not viewed as being of shepherd quality. Maybe they're seen as more of a cattle prodder. So shepherds in the Lord's body sometimes are not leading as they should. Sometimes shepherds in some places are being led rather than leading. They may be being led by other shepherds. Maybe they don't have vision or foresight and they're too reactionary, and all they, a business that is always reacting to crises and is not visionary often is not very successful. And so if we want to be an elder, we have to learn to lead. And shepherds also must feed the sheep. Psalm 23 and verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." For sheep and a shepherd, that doesn't really mean that this is a picture of a banqueting table or a big hall for feast. It speaks of the tablelands in the mountains, the higher feeding grounds that are available and plentiful in the summers. And so this preparation of these tablelands is all about feeding. And the shepherds must go ahead of the sheep and prepare that area for them. They take salt and minerals, and they prepare the land so that they can feed the sheep. They're going to clear that land of things that might be dangerous, of predators, remove poisonous weeds, other things that you wouldn't want the sheep feeding upon. So, feeding the sheep is more than just, here's a good spot. Here's a rest area. Let's pull over here and y'all just go to town and eat whatever you want. Feeding the sheep means work. And certainly you can see a parallel to that in the work of the church and how those that teach and those that prepare to be a shepherd would need to have that kind of preparation. We all have a responsibility to proclaim the good news. And there are many people here that are talented at teaching the congregation. But shepherds are responsible for that. And that's kind of a misnomer that you've seen over the years, is people expect, here's the preacher. He's the one that's going to feed the flock. And here's the elders, and they're going to take care of the budget. And that's not the picture that you see of shepherding in the New Testament. No doubt evangelists are to proclaim the good news and teach, as Paul told Timothy and Titus to do that, but shepherds are responsible for the feeding. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says that elders must be able to hold firm to the trustworthy word to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. So if the work of an elder or shepherd is all administration, that wouldn't be necessary at all. But what Titus is telling us is that this is what needs to be done, that the elders are to hold fast to the word, and they're to be able to proclaim that to others and rebuke those who are not in line with what the gospel says. So it is a very sad thing in many churches that the preacher is the one who the church totally 100% relies on for guidance and feeding. And this church, many of you have been here for a long time, but this church is to be commended for the knowledge that many of the men have here and are able to teach and teach well, because this is not the case everywhere you go. In fact, before I started preaching here full time, what I did when I moved to Birmingham is I sent a letter out to all the churches in Birmingham, and I wanted to get some experience, and if you needed somebody to come in and substitute preach, to let me come and do that. I think I was at North Gardendale a few times, and when Jason was up there, and so I got some experience from different places. But what would usually happen is that the preacher's going out of town, so we don't have anybody here to do this work. And sometimes, places would, you could tell by the sound of the voice of the person that was asking. If they called me and, "Randy, we really need somebody the second week in April. Our preacher's going to be on spring break." "Well, I've already got a commitment that week. I'm sorry. Is there any way that you can move that?" You know what that told me? Is that their primary goal in having me preach was not to give Randy Jamerson an experience. It was because they didn't have anybody else to do it. And we don't ever have that problem here. I have never, when I've gone out of town, had to call somebody externally to say, "I'm going to be gone, and we really need somebody to come preach at Elliottsville." Because there are many people here that are good at doing that. And so what I'm saying is that there are a lot of places that have this evangelist and elder or shepherding thing all wrong, because The evangelist is the number one person to teach. And the elders don't have anything to do with teaching. Or they have you got to give them 3 months' notice or something if you want them to do it. So what we see here is that shepherding involves someone that can feed the sheep. The shepherd who leads and teaches well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it said, is worthy of double honor. And so if you want to be a shepherd, you know, don't go to accounting school and learn how to balance budgets and administer a business. What you have to do to be an elder is learn how to handle the Word of God and learn how to feed the sheep. Shepherds also have to protect the sheep. Psalm 23 and verse 5, the shepherd prepares the table in the presence of the enemies. And we've already talked a little bit about feeding here, but this is even a little bit more specific, because there may be predators that are looking on, but the sheep are still able to eat because of the shepherd's protection. Psalm 23 and verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff will comfort me." So this kind of gives you the picture that the sheep can even walk in the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. It's talking about the sheep being able to eat because the shepherd has made the food available and is protecting them at the same time. So this is a role of shepherds, to protect from enemies, to lead in the paths of righteousness so that we can avoid the snare of Satan. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that they needed to take on this role. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for these 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul here warns the Ephesian elders there to take care of the flock, and they're also to take care of enemies and warn about enemies that may come from the outside. And he said there may be some that come from within side as well. And so a shepherd would have to be one that could recognize the temptations and the dangers that Satan lays before the sheep and help them to overcome. And to be a shepherd, you need to understand these kind of things that can pull sheep away. And you would also have to be cognizant of when a sheep is having problems, so that you can recognize how to help them before it's too late. You know, there's one aspect of protecting the sheep that probably a lot of people don't want to discuss or isn't as popular, but in Psalm 23, verse 4, again, it says, "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Well, what is that rod and staff for? What are you going to do with that? Well, we've already said that probably not going to use that to beat the sheep over the head if they're not doing the right thing. That's probably to use to get predators away, but also a rod may be used for discipline. And when I think of the rod, I usually think of the way it's used in Proverbs, and think of the rod that my dad beat me with, or the belt, or the switch, or whatever was handy. If a wayward sheep is heading into danger, the shepherd might herd his rod through the air to send the sheep scurrying back to where he wants them to be. Have you ever done that? You know, thrown something at a dog or a cat, not really to hit them, but to scare them off, to make them go somewhere else other than where it was that they were. Sometimes shepherds are afraid to administer discipline. And sadly, more and more you hear of churches that have those that apparently need discipline. And I understand that we are not, in other churches' business as far as what they're doing and how they're applying discipline. But sometimes you can't help but know of situations where somebody is walking disorderly and that nothing is being done about it, or there's very little being done. And so shepherds sometimes are afraid to administer discipline because they may be accused by somebody of being spiritually abusive. But there is a difference between abuse and discipline, and we understand that when it comes to children. And it certainly would be true spiritually that there is discipline to be administered, that would be the kind of discipline God would want us to administer because it serves a purpose. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here you see that discipline is being applied, and you see why, so that that person can be delivered. Your glorying is not good. You not know the little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what's being expressed here is there's something that needs to be purged. And certainly, this, if you're familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians, there is someone who is guilty of immorality. And that person, straightens up before we get into 2 Corinthians. And it's because of this discipline. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous, nor an idolater or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. It's much easier to read that than it is to apply it. Anybody that knows anything about discipline or applying discipline within a congregation knows that sometimes those situations are very uncomfortable, especially when it may have to do with somebody that you're close to or a family member. And for that reason, a lot of people either don't ever apply the discipline at all, or after it is done, then they don't carry it out. The church may take steps to inform that person that they are being disciplined and we're not having fellowship with your works. But then others continue to have the same association, so there's no difference in the relationship from the previous time to the time that they are being disciplined. So, why is discipline necessary? Well, there are those who leaven the congregation, as Paul put it, with their sin, and they need to be disciplined so that they can learn from that. And you don't want that person to have the rest of the flock following after them. You don't want others following the straying sheep. And certainly that would be a difficult thing for a shepherd, is, have one sheep going off in the wrong direction, but you have a bunch of others following after the one that's going the wrong way. You have to get them all turned around. So this is not talking about a matter of abuse. This is talking about protecting the flock. And shepherds have to be ready to step up. And certainly this would probably be one of the most uncomfortable and undesirable things that would need to be carried out by a shepherd of God's flock. But if somebody wants to be a shepherd, they have to be ready to do that. They have to be courageous. They have to build up their knowledge, and they have to learn how to protect the sheep. Because the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Being a shepherd does not mean trying to keep everybody in line with your will. It means serving others and protecting others so that they can be saved. Also, last point is that shepherds must restore the sheep. Psalm 23 in verse 3 says that he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is what you would consider to be a word picture. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. And so I believe this really correlates here. And this gives the idea of the sheep being helpless or being cast down. What does it mean when a sheep is helpless or cast down? Sheep may find a nice soft spot, stretch out to lay down, but you know the center of gravity with the sheep, when it rolls over, it may be unable to get its feet back on the ground. You know, there may be those of us that can relate to that. But it lays there struggling to get back up, but it's unable. And if it can't get up, it may struggle. It may get to a bit of grass and try to push itself up. It may get caught in some briars or something, and the more it thrashes, the more embedded it gets. And if the shepherd doesn't find the sheep, it's going to die. It's going to die from exhaustion. And the shepherd has to keep watch. It needs to find these sheep. Jesus used the same kind of picture when he told about the parable that we sang about tonight, about the 90 and 9, and the shepherd going after the one to find that one rather than lose him, but to restore him. So a shepherd needs to be watchful and needs to restore the sheep that are lost. This is really part of what we see in the Old Testament when God continually rebuked those who are supposed to be religious leaders who were not shepherding Israel as they were supposed to. They were supposed to strengthen people. They were supposed to strengthen the weak. They were supposed to bind up those who were injured. Ezekiel relates this, Ezekiel chapter 34. So restoring the sheep demonstrates the true unselfishness or the selflessness of the shepherd, who will be vigilant, who will do whatever it takes to restore the sheep. And so you see, the elder's job is not that of commanding the sheep. The elder's job is that of serving the sheep and putting the sheep's needs first. And so when you look at Psalm 23, it's very useful to us when we look at the role of elders or shepherds. In a book that we talked about a few years ago, Philip Keller wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in that book, he explained four conditions for a sheep that was willing to lie down. First of all, the sheep had to be encouraged enough to know that there was freedom from outside attack. Because the sheep that's afraid of outside attack isn't gonna lie down. Freedom from tension and friction from within the fold. Freedom from hunger. And freedom from pests. Again, this was written by a shepherd. The sheep needed to have freedom from these different things. You know, freedom from pests. The sheep would be attacked by flies, gnats, worms, whatever it might be. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, you prepare my table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. So you can see that it takes work, it takes time, and it takes sacrifice of the shepherd. So it's no wonder that we see this term used. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 talks about the shepherds keeping watch. So the job of a shepherd sometimes might be one that's sleepless. It's one that's watchful. And so those that would want to serve in this capacity someday certainly would do well to read Psalm 23 and realize that it's a sacrifice. It's not a title or a position to be sought after, you know, for honor, but it is a labor of love. Love for God's kingdom and love for the sheep that need someone to help shepherd them. So I hope these things will be useful. We have responsibilities as a congregation to desire elders and know that that's God's plan for this congregation. And we also need encouragement for those that would maybe have this role at some time and realize what that entails. So I hope these things will be useful and you'll study about these things and learn more about this subject in the future. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. Maybe there's someone here who has some steps that they need to take, but they've been putting that off for some reason. We don't want that to continue, but we'd rather that you take care of those things that separate you from God. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus the Lord.